a time to be able
our scripture reading today is going to be from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Good morning this morning, church family. Thank you for the reading of scripture, and thank you, Daniel, for the music this morning. I don't know about you, but my heart was just lifted with those songs. Just lifted. The truth of that, those songs, the scripture that was in those songs, if that doesn't bless your heart, you're a little dead. Yeah, you need a transfusion. Or maybe a heart transplant. That might be what you need. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 again this morning. We're studying in the first chapter of Colossians and seeing the themes of love, seeing the themes of joy, of hope, and of peace. This morning we're looking at that subject of our hope. Beautiful songs. One day, we're going to see him face to face. One day he's coming. One day. And I want to tell you, it's on my heart. And today and next Sunday's the children's program, and so trying to kind of figure out how to get a little preaching still in there and some time. And I want to tell you what's on my heart. I'll tell you right now, and then we'll see what we can deal with it here today and a little bit next week. Satan doesn't want you to rejoice in this hope. He does not. First of all, he does not want us to hear the gospel. He goes to great lengths to keep nations and peoples from hearing the gospel. Once they've heard the gospel, he doesn't want people to believe the gospel. By the way, what is the gospel? Oh, boy, okay. That wasn't exactly on cue. Let's try it again. It's a five words. What is the gospel?
Christ died for our sins.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the gospel. He doesn't want you to hear it, and once you've heard it, he doesn't want you to believe it. But once you believe it, he wants to change it a little bit. He wants to attack it. You say, well, I believe that. Christ died for my sins. And then he's going to go to work on, well, who is Christ, really? And you have all kinds of false teaching today on who this Christ was. Did he really die? Yeah, he really did. Did it need to be for us? Were we really that bad that he needed to do it for us, to pay for our sins for us? So he brings all kinds, Satan brings all kinds of doubts and charges against the gospel. And it all stems to the gospel. A couple Sundays ago, I challenged you with this idea of looking at Scripture as everything from Genesis to Revelation all point to the gospel. Christ died for our sins. And everything about us since then comes out of who Christ is, his death on our behalf, was it for us and the need for that? Is it really for all of us and really our sins? And so the attack goes against all those things out there. And one of the things that you see in Colossians is because the gospel was preached and taught to these folks, they believed it, and then we see the subjects there, the subject of love, the subject of joy, the subject of hope, the subject of peace. Now, those are the things that come into our lives because we trust Jesus Christ and the gospel. Those are, that comes with it. That comes with it. So he wants to say, well, okay, yeah, I know. You have some joy in the fact that your sins have been forgiven and you're going to spend eternity with Christ. Yeah, you have some joy in that, but I want to show you some real happiness in life. And so begin to tweak the Scriptures and tweak interpretations of Scriptures and new revelation as to how we could really have more happiness. And I want to tell you, on the subject we're on today, he is going overboard in trying to disguise, trying to minimize, trying to tweak, trying to alter this idea of our hope, his future. So, if you will look with me just, let's go back to Romans that was read. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. The attack that I will talk a little bit more about next week is that we don't have to wait for the future for this hope. There is a kingdom that is here now. This idea is being spread all over the world in segments of Christianity. That we don't have to wait for the blessed hope of the return of Christ. In fact, it is even being stated in these circles that Christ cannot return until the church takes over the world. Christ cannot return until the church has fulfilled its purpose, this grandiose purpose of bringing the kingdom into the world and throwing down principalities and powers and throwing down the rulers of darkness in our high places, in our schools, in our government, in our financial institutions, in our political institutions. God cannot come until this supercharged, new, wonderful church can take over. It's a gospel called the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom gospel. It doesn't deny that the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. It doesn't deny that that's the gospel. It just says, here is all the rest of it that you folks don't understand. This kingdom, this promised Christ that you are waiting for, he can't come yet because you haven't done your job. We haven't taken over. Wow, you say, that's Really? People really believe that? How's that going to happen? How is that going to happen that this church, this body of Christ, haven't we been preaching Christ died for our sins? Oh, yeah, but you've not been very successful. And I got to tell you that the message of the gospel, Christ died for our sins, if I was a salesman, I would say that's a pretty hard sell. If that's what you're giving me to sell to this world, that's a pretty hard sell. For one thing, they don't even believe in sin. And they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Christ. And who would ever think that somebody could be crucified and be raised from the dead for our sins? That's a hard sell. And I want to tell you, it looks like it is a hard sell throughout this world. Not a lot of people respond to that, do they? In your own family, in your own community. A much better sell would be the kingdom now. Here's what you can have right now. You don't have to wait till Christ comes. We are going to get it now. And so we're going to go to Scripture and we're going to show you that what you've been thinking that's going to happen in the future is not going to happen in the future, it's going to happen now. And the things that are going to be yours because of the death of Christ on the cross that you're looking forward to being complete and happening in your life, you can have those right now. It is called the New Apostolic Reformation. If you're not familiar with it, start dialing it up and looking at it, because it's taking your children, it's taking your young people, because it is exciting. I want to tell you, who wouldn't want to be in Joel's army from Joel chapter 2, where it marches through these nations that have been persecuting Christians and have been making fun and ridiculing God, and this army goes through and he wipes them out. And the glory of God descends on those people and those nations then, and God becomes the ruler forever. That's going to happen. But you're going to see the return of Christ first. It isn't going to happen through some glorious church. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a glory that is going to be revealed. There is a glory that we have now. It's the glory of our salvation. It's Christ indwelling us. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us and leading us. And it's a forgiveness of sin and a weight that's been lifted off of us and a knowledge of joy and peace that we've come into a relationship with Almighty God, who we were in a contest with before. Wow. Glory to God. But there's another glory. There's a fulfillment of more glory. That's what Paul's talking about. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us, or to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation's waiting to see this happen. What is it? It's when we're in the presence of Christ. when this old corruptible is put on incorruptible. When we're changed in that instant to be like Christ. A glorified body. Now I get it, happens in our life. Paul says we look through a glass dimly, like a mirror dimly. But then we will know face to face and be known as we are known. Our eyes will be open to this relationship that gets fulfilled as we get changed from this earthly body into that heavenly one. That's what he's talking about. The whole creation waits for that to happen. For the creation in verse 20 was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation looks at it and says, oh, I want that to happen to me. I've been under the curse of sin. And I want to be set free like these. I know that these children of God are going to be. I see them. They have the Holy Spirit. But one day, they're going to be changed, revealed in the glory of God, in the glory of Christ. They're going to be like him. That's what it's talking about. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The next verse. Now, Paul doesn't say, yeah, but now. They need to look at us now because we have all that glory. All those things have happened to us. No, he doesn't say that. Verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That is a very important passage. Very important phrase. You see, we have the Holy Spirit. Some of the things that Peter talked about in the book of Acts that is quoted coming from Joel and talking about young men and women will have visions and these things are going to happen, and that got started with the Holy Spirit coming into mankind at Pentecost. But what Peter is quoting from Joel has its future fulfillment in the kingdom, in the future kingdom, in the coming of Christ, in the millennial kingdom, and then the kingdom that comes after that, the kingdom that lasts forever without any sin whatsoever. But he said, we have the first fruits of that. It's like a down payment. We got started at that. We have an idea now because our eyes are open to Scripture and we can begin to understand that we're eternal beings now. And that this God who died for us, not only just died for us, but he's gone to prepare a place for us. Wow. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even... Okay, let me start at the beginning of that again. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of what? Our body. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to put on the incorruptible. It's not going to be some spirit world that, and that's another thing that I think Satan likes to have us believe. Well, who'd want this future glory? Who'd want that? It sounds like, I don't know. It sounds too mystic. It sounds like I wouldn't be me. Friend, you're going to be me. I mean, no, you're going to be you. You don't want to be me. You are going to be you. And I am going to be me. Like it or not. However, you are going to like me more. Because I'm going to be changed. There isn't going to be any sin. There is not going to be any selfishness. Wow. For in hope we have been saved. This is great. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope also for what he sees? You know, if I have it, I don't have hope for it. It's not faith. I see it. No, we're talking about something that we can't see, that we just have to believe because God tells us it's true. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Perseverance is not a characteristic of our culture. We want it now. We have plowed the ground in our culture and in our families that teach our children that they can be gratified now. Instantly, without work, without labor, without grinding. No. There's ways to be happy. There's ways to attain instantly. And there, the spirit of this world is bringing over our young people who are ripe for this kind of a gospel, the idea that they can have it all now. They can conquer in Christ. They can be healthy in Christ now. The gospel of the kingdom. Turn with me. I want you to just be reminded this morning of a few verses when we talk about our hope in the future. I wrote some down. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and I just want to think about those first two verses in John chapter 14 for a moment. You know, I know our perspectives change. I know my perspective has changed from when I was 15 to when I was 75. And you might say, well, you know, you look more forward to the hope of the future than you did when you were 15. Well, that's probably true, except somehow my mind is built in such a fashion that at 75, I think I'm still going to live another 50 years. It's funny. It's funny how that you're wired. I mean, you're 15, you look at me and you say, well, you're 75, of course you think you're not going to live very long. No, I can't get into the idea that in 20 years from now, I'm not going to be here. I don't get that. That doesn't register. I know it's true. You know, I mean, I can look at the statistics and say, yeah, you don't have a very good chance of being here in another 20 years. And 30 really eliminates your chances. And 40, that's just no way. You know, can't add that much. But it's interesting how that we still believe that we're going to live here and we still hang on for dear life for everything we can and want to enjoy everything we can that we're here, while we're here. Yeah, it still happens. So I just say that because, yeah, it's true. When I'm 15, when I was 15, when I was 20, when you're that age, and I come to you and say, you know what, there's a hope in Christ, there's an eternity with him, and you're going, whoo, man, I just got married. Hope he didn't come back too soon. You know? That's our natural thinking. That's okay. But look at John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Do you know how old those guys were he was talking to? 30-something. He's talking to his disciples. There's young men. But he says, I am going to go and prepare a place for you. Now, I don't need to know really anything about heaven except that. That in 6 days, he spoke creation into being. And he's been gone 2,000 years preparing a place for me. And he loves me. And he knows me inside and out. He knows that I like to see things being built. He knows I like to see people gathering together and having a good time. He knows that. He is off preparing a place for me the way he created me. It is not going to be a downer. It is going to be incredible. Oh, we got to get our mind around that. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. We could spend some time there, but let's go to another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I love this verse here. Look at these verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's say 6. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Home. Write that word down and think about it. If you've grown up in a decent home, there is nothing like going home. 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 That is a great word. We have a tradition in our family. At Christmas, they come to our house for Christmas breakfast. And then it got moved to Christmas brunch. And now, this year, we're having Christmas brunch at about 2 or 3. To accommodate changes in our young people's lives. And that's fine with us. So Patty says, 2 in the afternoon. What should we cook? Whoa! No. You're not changing what we eat. I don't care if it went from an 8 o'clock breakfast to a 2 or 3 in the afternoon deal. Those dishes that you've made forever that we come and we like, we want those. Yeah. Why do we feel that way? Well, you don't go messing with the potato cheese dish that she makes. Don't go messing with that. That's the thing I love. I really love that. Whatever those other things are. You know, it seems like you're tinkering with home. Home. Paul says, I think it would be better to be absent from this body and be home for the Lord. Home. Can we go home? Yes, we can. And we are going to go home someday. And that old saying, when somebody dies and we say, he went home to be with the Lord. Yes, he did. Yes, she did. If they knew Christ, they went home to be with the Lord. They went to that dinner table. They went to that familiar place. They went to that surrounding that was built for them. Because the Creator knows our mind. He knows our heart. He knows what he's created here. He is not creating us this way. And when we get there, say, oh, by the way, I know you don't like this, but you're going to learn to like it because we have all eternity for you to learn to like it.
No, he knows us. He's building a home for us.
Revelation chapter 21. Now, if you know your Bible fairly well, you're going to know that verse 21, or chapter 21, is after these nations have been judged, after Israel has had their nation restored, after there's been a kingdom of 1,000 years, a millennial kingdom. There are some that debate back and forth on that, what exactly that is or what it looks like. I happen to hold that it looks like 1,000 years, and it looks like real people, and it looks like real land and real water and real air, and I'm not too big into allegorizing scripture. But after that, there's this new heaven and new earth, that hope that we're looking forward to, that we've sung about, okay? And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. It's going to look a little different. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for a bride adorned for her husband. It's the capital city of heaven. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them." God will live among men. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And then it says, "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Those first things have passed away." Wow. Wow. Is that exciting? That's future. Don't try to sell that to me now. Because if you try to sell it to me now, and I buy it, and I believe you, when it doesn't happen, after I've gone to 100 pep rallies and listened to all the music about it and heard all the claims that it's here now, and my loved one is dying of cancer, it ain't here. It's future. It's not here. But it's being sold as being here now. Try to touch on a few of those things next week. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to show you something in the gospel that has kind of made me think. Colossians chapter 1, we give thanks, this is verse 3, to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. And the love which you have for all the saints. Why do these people have love for all the saints? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now I read that and I'm going, I got a little disconnect here. Because I am going to spend an eternity, because there's not going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, my body's going to be changed, and I'm going to enjoy this fellowship with God forever. That makes me love you more? Yeah. It does. And you know why it does?
Because the gospel has taught me that previously life was all about what was good for me and good for my loved ones. That's what I thought. That's how I live. Maslow in 43 come up with a higher pyramid of higher needs. Not that you care. He was a psychiatrist back then, but it's still in the books. And he says that the first need of man is his physiological needs, his food, his clothing, his shelter. The next need man has is his safety. The next need he has is love and affection. The next need he has is his own self-esteem. And when he has all those needs met, he will be self-actualized, or some people say, happy, fulfilled. And if you observe mankind, that's kind of how it works. Not exactly, but kind of how it works. But that's not how Christianity works. Our highest need isn't our safety. It isn't our food and our clothing. Our highest need is to have a relationship with Almighty God, to be forgiven, to be in right standing with Him. And once I have that, if you cut off my head, it's still okay, because I'm going to spend eternity with Him. So this thing's all turned upside down. But what happens to us when we become a Christian and we understand the gospel and we understand that our future is secure in Christ and it's going to be awesome, then we start to take our mind off of ourselves and we start putting it on those around us. And we get all excited about knowing other people that believe the same thing. We get all excited and trying to help each other who have come into that fellowship. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it is said, "Behold, all things have become new." And that's the context there. The idea, is everything changed in my life? No, but my whole thinking is new. It's not geared to me. It's geared to this relationship with God, what He's done for me. My sins are forgiven. He indwells me. I have the hope of glory. I'm going to spend eternity. So therefore, brother and sister, if you're sick and you're having trouble, we want to come alongside you, because we're all going to the same place. And some of us are going to make a painful exit. Not pretty. Grievous. Maybe our mind is going to leave us. Maybe it's some other thing in our body that's going to quit on us or be infected, and it's going to take time and misery before I get out of here. So we say to each other, we're all going to glory. We're all going to be there someday. And I want to help you get through this, but I know that this is not goodbye, because we're all going to be together. And I saw my mom go through cancer and stand at the bed with her and pray with her and say, I'm going to see you not very long from now. See, that's why we love the saints, is because we're all in the same boat. We're all going to the same place. We've been all saved by the same God. But that glory, that real glory, is future. It ain't now. And if you buy into the one that thinks it's now, how disappointed you are when you don't get cured. When life doesn't turn out the way you thought that it was promised to you. How disappointing that is. Don't let anyone, Paul says, rob you of the hope that is within you. Don't let anyone do that. Our Father and our God, we pray that as we struggle through life, Sometimes it's just one turn after another that is just joyous. There's just great circumstances. Happy things are happening in our life. Things are being accomplished. Goals are being reached. People around us are becoming successful, and our kids are doing well. And sometimes that's just the way it is, and it's just such a joy. But Lord, there's other times when it doesn't turn out that way. And that's not because you've let us down. That's because we live in a sinful world where the whole creation is groaning. And we are groaning, looking forward to the day when we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And we will understand who you are, and we will know who you are, not by faith, but by sight. Lord Jesus, we look forward to that day. In Christ's name, amen.